The Lord be with you.
And with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them, Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, this younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough to eat? But here I am dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.'" So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered his servants, "Quickly bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." He said to him, "My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. All of our readings this Sunday, in one way or another, point to the theme of reconciliation, which of course has to do with relationships. And it's an opportunity to remind that again this weekend, and then next weekend is the last weekend, we'll have the special times for Lenten confessions. So this evening at St. Mary's, confessions begin at 6:30. And then next weekend at Nativity BVM on Saturday at 6:30, and again here at St. Mary's at 6:30 in the evening. Now in the first reading, God's forgiveness is expressed. The people are reminded again of God's forgiveness for the Israelites who had been freed from slavery in Egypt. But when they got to the desert, they started their various grumblings against him on their way to the promised land. And then in the second reading, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's reminding, again, this new first generation of Christians that they are supposed to be Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation to those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And, of course, he's talking about God the Father through his Son having reconciled us to God. So it's a reconciliation that was possible in Jesus Christ. And, of course, the implication of our reconciliation to God by way of Jesus is our reconciliation with our brothers and sisters also. So it's a reconciliation with God and with our brothers and sisters. So reconciliation is intrinsic in what it means to be a Christian. And we say that Jesus took all of our sins upon himself to the extent that he became a kind of sin offering as compensation or restitution to God to make up for the ways you and I have offended him through sin. And the logic of this is that, remember, even our smallest sin in some way is an infinite offense against God, who is goodness itself. So any kind of sin against this infinitely good God, there's just really no way we have the human capacity to somehow make up for that. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away all the sins of the world by, in effect, if you think of it in our language, by canceling them out through his sacrifice, his self-offering, which is of infinite, overwhelming value beyond anything that all of us together might be able to do. So his self-offering is, in its own way, a really extravagant gift, which consisted of all the love, humility, and obedience, and more, that human beings could possibly owe to God and to give to God, but which had been withheld for centuries and centuries. And we come to realize that despite the suffering, the sacrifice of Jesus, that God the Father is not some bloodthirsty tyrant whose wrath is appeased only through the suffering of Jesus Christ. No, and remember that God could have brought about this reconciliation in any way he chose. But the church has always said that this is the most appropriate way that it could be done, that we could imagine, basically for our benefit. So we learned, certainly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God the Father is a loving Father, and we see it especially in this story of the prodigal son. The father, the good father who respects his son's freedom too much to force him to stay home. He respects his freedom too much to send a posse after him. Once his sins had led him to the brink of despair. And this prodigal son, he left his father in arrogance, and on his return he would have to travel a path of humility. Now, we, of course, usually read this parable of the prodigal son with a focus on this one son's waywardness and the incredible forgiveness of the father. Pope Benedict, in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, when he talks about this parable, he invites us to give attention also to the older brother in the context of the story and reflect what's going on with the older brother that also gives us greater insight here. Well, let's first of all think of the wayward younger son. His reasoning for returning to his father helps us, I think, to grasp the church's teaching on imperfect contrition. And you know, when we come to confession, it's adequate to have imperfect contrition, which is a fancy term for admitting that sometimes I'm sorry, not so much because I offend God, but because I need to get something for my benefit. Imperfect contrition is not ideal. It's not genuine love of God, but it is good because it is a form of self-love. And we are commanded to love ourselves. So many times we may go to confession, any of us, and it's really almost mostly out of fear of being condemned to hell, or because we're feeling uncomfortable or something, that we just need relief for ourselves. The perfect confession, of course, is the confession that's made out of love of God, out of realizing our great offense against God, no matter what the size of the sin. So self-love is far from spiritual perfection, but at least it's something that we can build on. And Jesus, I'm sure, will take what he can get from us. So self-love is a start. I can take the next step and begin to work toward a perfect contrition for love of God. I can receive the gift of being loved and loving God the Father with no thought of gain. If we love God, we have nothing to lose. So the prodigal son, whatever his faults and failings, he's taken a step in the right direction. And of course, the path home is a path of humility. Now think of the father in the parable. Now we can imagine that maybe this guy is somewhat of a doddering old man who doesn't quite get what's going on and who doesn't realize he's continuing to be, you might say, fleeced by his younger son. But like God the Father, there's something unreasonably extreme in this father's love for his children. It's also evident that this father kept expecting his son to return. He knew his son would fail, but he still let his son take off with the inheritance and squander it. And he's on the lookout for his returning son. And he and his elder son, in the meantime, they've still been farming. The servants are still at work. So hopefully more income is being produced. And there's even a greater future inheritance being built up. So it appears that our Heavenly Father knows what he's doing, even when he lets us toy with trouble, play with fire. God only apparently lets his children take advantage of him. Now, what about this older faithful son? Well, at first sight, the older faithful son and the wayward younger son appear to have very little in common. One is faithless, the other is faithful. The one lives a loose life. The other one, as far as we can tell, is a hard worker. One asks for his share of the estate right away. The other has not been asking for anything. One has been feeding the forbidden pigs. The other takes care of cattle. But at a closer glance, there are some similarities. Both of these sons are concerned with justice. The younger son wants his share of the estate that's due to him. He wants to be treated as an adult. He wants to dispose of the property that he imagines is already his in the way that he sees fit. And he returns to his father, again, with the mindset of justice. He's thinking not of mercy, but he's thinking truly of returning perhaps in the status of a servant, not in the status of a son. Now, the older faithful son, he is scandalized at his father's seeming injustice in slaughtering the fattened calf in honor and thanksgiving for his totally irresponsible brother, who incidentally, at least in the passage we're given, he cannot bring himself to refer to his younger brother as his brother. He's angry that this younger brother whose inheritance was squandered is now tapping a share of the estate which would have been expected to revert to him. And in bitterness, he contrasts his own fidelity with his brother's infidelity. And far from asking what is due to him, the elder brother still has asked for nothing and receives nothing in return. But both brothers have the same desires. Both of them are concerned, it appears, above all, with material goods. One labors in the hope of receiving it at a later time. The other has the audacity to waste his share right away. Now, their limited understanding of justice points to the failure of both of these brothers in preferring the estate of their father to the father himself, preferring the estate of their father to his gifts and his affections. Both brothers prefer measurable material goods to immeasurable love. They don't see that love must, you might say, permeate justice rather than be dominated by justice. So justice, Christian justice, always has to, if you will, exist in this milieu of love, because it must be anchored in love, because material goods are meant to be at the service of persons, and persons certainly cannot be relegated to formulas. Certainly material goods can never be an end in themselves. Only when justice does justice to love, only when justice is respectful of love, can it order material goods in a just way. Perhaps it's not too harsh to say that the older brother is consumed with a sense of perceived injustice. And perhaps it's even his own concept of mindless justice that keeps him going. Now, because of sin, because of our sinful inclinations, you and I can sometimes imagine that in strict justice, it seems, and we can look in different places, it seems we have not been given some things that we deserve. And while the reality is that through divine love, you and I have been given everything, this has happened by way of Jesus Christ, who came to serve, not to be served, who ran from village to village proclaiming his Father's love, who stretched forth his arms, his hands to heal others, only to have them nailed. He threw his own life into the arms of God. And Jesus, who through his death on the cross, saved us. So this is the Son who the Father tells us, everything I have is yours.